Back this past spring, my colleague Alicia, who is our director of communications here at 10th, went to a conference held in the Chicago area. The theme of the conference was God's love for orphans, and she came back super energized. And I said, Alicia, we're having this emphasis in January called Fullness of Life for Every Child. Can you recommend a speaker from the conference to come to 10th? And the first person she mentioned was Jed Medifine, the president of the Christian Alliance for Orphans. And she said, you know, Jed is just really passionate about this subject, and he is inspiring. My husband, Ryan, and I were thinking about fostering, but having heard Jed, we've decided just to go for it, and they're now foster parents. Jed Medifine, prior to becoming the president of the Christian Alliance for Orphans, worked in Washington, D.C. at the White House for the President of the United States, overseeing the Office for Faith-based and community initiatives. And in that role, Jed helped to improve the lives of impoverished people. He helped bring aid to people suffering around the world with AIDS. And he also helped create a path so that prisoners could have a smoother transition back into society. Jed really embodies God's heart of compassion for the vulnerable and those without a father or mother in particular. And so it's a real honor to have Jed. If you would come forward, I'm going to say a brief prayer for you. Jed is not only a Christian leader, he's an adoptive father. Let me pray for you. So see that you've got the right uniform. So let's pray together. Living God, as I pray often for myself and for our community, we pray that you would raise us up to do what is in your mind and heart. And we pray that you would give Jed a fresh anointing of your spirit as he shares your heart with us. Enable us to respond in ways that bring you joy and in ways that bless people that are very close to your heart. We commit him, we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Jed.
Good morning. And wherever the worship band is, I don't know where you are, but thank you that you lifted our hearts to the Lord in praise. That's a gift. Well, when Ken invited me to come share with you, this was about 9 months ago, I asked if I could connect with some members of the church. I just wanted to get to know the community better. And so over the last 9 months, I've done some calls and gotten to just spend time with some of you. And it has really left me with a deep sense that there is something very special at 10th. Heart that loves the Lord and wants Vancouver to know him and to in tangible ways. And it was just, so it's been a joy to get to know you, to begin that process. I hope that we can continue that. To get to know me a little bit, I brought a couple of pictures. On if we can see that first slide. So those are my five kids, ages 2 to 10. As you can tell, they often get the better of me, but we never have a dull day. I can tell you that for sure. We're actually living in Guatemala for 6 months right now, and just really engaging there and learning together. I'm doing my normal work, but I'm able to do it from there. And then the next slide, this is my beautiful wife, Rachel. And not only is she an amazing life partner and mother, but she is actually a very good runner. And so I actually try to avoid running with her, but every now and then she drags me out there. It nearly kills me. You can see what it does to my hair there. But I wish they were here with us, but they're sending love from Guatemala. And let's just start with a word of prayer here. Father, Holy Father, we want to know your heart. We want to dwell in that goodness, and we want the world to see it in us, Lord. May you help us along that today. In Jesus' name, amen. The ancient Romans had a practice called exposing. If a little baby was unwanted because it was malformed, or perhaps the wrong gender, or perhaps just arriving in an inconvenient time, it could be taken outside the city walls. And sometimes it was drowned. And other times it was just left there for the wind and the rain and wild animals to do their work. And Christians at the time, they were a small and persecuted minority within the Roman Empire. And yet they earned a reputation as a people who would go outside the city walls and find these abandoned children and take them in. and care for them, and sometimes even raise them as their very own. And the Christian church throughout history, at its best, has been known for this sort of thing. In the early church, actually, to be a candidate for elder, you needed to be known as a lover of orphans. And in the third century, there was a woman named Aphra of Augsburg. She was a prostitute, but when she came to Christ, she began a ministry taking in the abandoned children of other prostitutes or of prisoners and created a network of Christians who would take these children and love them and care for them and raise them. And you see this in various times throughout history, from Aphra up to people you may have heard of, George Mueller in England or Charles Spurgeon, who put a big emphasis on the church being known as a people who defend the cause of the fatherless, like it says in Isaiah. And I'm seeing this today as I get the chance to spend time with the church in many different parts of the world, in Guatemala now and in Ukraine recently and in the Philippines and other places, where the church, what I see is saying, we want to live that pure religion that James talks about, of looking after orphans and widows in their distress. How do we do that well? It's reclaiming a historic role, and it is beautiful to see. But it begs a certain question. Why does Scripture place such a special spotlight on orphans? And why have Christians throughout history been known as the people who place special focus on orphans? And I have come to believe that it is much more than just a good cause. But that ultimately, the biblical focus on orphans reveals so much to us about God, and about orphans, and about each of us. First, what it reveals about orphans. This is something that I believe all of us need to know, that children growing up without parents are the most vulnerable beings on our planet. And this vulnerability of a child starts right at birth. And you see it impacting every aspect of their life. So in a study in Romania of children growing up in a low-nurture orphanage there, they actually found that for every 2 months that a child lived in an orphanage, that they would lose one IQ point. For every 2 months, just slipping away, something that's supposed to be a fairly static measure of capacity to learn. And you wonder, why is that? Let's look at this next slide. You get this very compelling visual here, okay? So if you look at the bottom slide, this is a child that's growing up in a fairly normal family. Not necessarily a perfect family, but these are Romanian children growing up in families. And you see the top part, that's the front of the brain. This is a brain scan, and you're seeing activity. That's the frontal cortex. It's the center of judgment and analysis and cognition. And it's red there because it's burning with activity. It's learning. It's connecting. It's making decisions. And you see that other image, the top one, this is a child growing up in a low nurture orphanage. And there's almost no activity there because the normal things of that communication and connection with caring adults that enable and stimulate that brain activity is largely absent in many of these places. That's what impacts the IQ. And it's not just the brain, though. You see this in every measure of child well-being. Children growing up without parents are lagging seriously behind in physical size and vulnerability to disease and all kinds of other measures. And the consequences of growing up without the love and nurture of parents are seen, I feel like, most vividly in their incredible vulnerability to predators of every kind. And so what you see in a study in Moldova was that girls who grew up in orphanages were 10 times more likely to be victims of human trafficking than other girls. And a study in Zambia found of child prostitutes on the streets of Lusaka that half of them were double orphans and another quarter were single orphans, meaning they lost one parent. And so 3/4 of these precious girls who were on the streets earning their money there were there because they were orphans. Their average age was 15. They were making an average of $2 a day, sleeping with 3 to 4 men every day. And it's not just over there in these far off places. There was just a year and a half ago, the FBI did a raid across the United States of human trafficking rings. And they found that 60% of the child victims of trafficking were coming out of foster care. Children were made to be in families. And when that family protection and love and nurture is not there, it impacts every facet of their life. I think of a young woman that I've had the privilege of getting to know, T or T's. Her name is T, or she goes by T. And she actually testified before Congress a year ago. And she explained that how in most of her 18 years, 7 of her 18 years in foster care, she was trafficked. She was used sexually on the internet and on the streets and in massage parlors. And she explained why. She said, you know, as a foster youth, no one really cared if I went off the radar. The pimps and the traffickers have no fear when there's no parents in the picture. And then she said this. She said, the most consistent relationship I ever had in care was with my pimp and his family. Even when the stories are not so dramatic and gripping, the reality of growing up without the love and nurture of a family is heartbreaking. I think of a young woman named Che, and she had spent many years in foster care in Tennessee. And she shared with me how when she was 15, she got her first job and she was able to get a car to drive to and from work. And one day coming home from work, it started smoking and she pulled off on the side of the freeway onto the median, and it just, the whole thing went up in flames. And she said, people had told me that you needed to put gas in the engine, but I'd never heard about putting oil in. Those are the kind of things you just learn when you're in a family. But if you don't have a family, no one's necessarily going to share that with you. Scripture emphasizes orphans because children growing up without parents are the most vulnerable beings on our planet. But there's more to it than that. The fact that Scripture places special emphasis on orphans tells us so much about our God as well. So let's look at this next slide here. Can anyone tell me who these guys are? Does anyone remember maybe from fourth grade mythology, the Greek gods? So a couple of my kids are studying them now, and they're bringing, you know, these stories and telling me these crazy stories. And I mean, these guys are, they're gods, and they're pitiful. They are so petty, so insecure. They're always getting jealous, not only of each other, but of humans too. And you know, you just think, and then you read these stories, and who is it that they're interested in? You know, they're interested in the generals and the great athletes and the really beautiful, sexy people. So, you know, they might be interested in Andrew, but the rest of us, you know, we wouldn't even make their radar. But then you shift over to the God of the Bible and to the very beginning and in the Torah. Hear these words from Deuteronomy. For the Lord your God is God of God and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. What a contrast with these jokers, you know? What a contrast. Utterly above. And yet, the very next word is even more powerful. It says, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. I mean, I feel like there could be no more amazing juxtaposition in all the religious literature in all of history than to see the great and mighty and awesome and yet especially concerned for the most vulnerable. So this call to care for the orphans in Scripture, yes, there is a certain sense in which it is a mandate to us as God's people, but even more, it is a mirror of God's character. So if you look in Isaiah, in Isaiah 1:17, Isaiah is challenging the people of God, and one of the things he says is, defend the cause of the fatherless. That's a mandate. But you go back to Deuteronomy, and it uses those words of God. He defends the cause of the fatherless. Or you see similar words in Psalm 68 where it says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. He sets the lonely in families. And you see this in the New Testament as well. Many of us are familiar with James 1:27, where it talks about the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. That word look after or visit, it conveys showing up on behalf of, caring for, protecting. That's to us, right? But that word is used back in the Gospels. back in Luke at the beginning where Zechariah is praising the Lord, breaking into spontaneous song to praise the Lord for sending the Christ. And he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has come and redeemed his people." National Geographic recently, or maybe a year ago or so, had a cover story on solar storms. See this next picture here. So this is a picture of a solar storm. And it was described, just blew my mind, how it talked about how the sun is continually heaving up. There's just millions of tons of molten plasma that would incinerate anything in a moment that would touch it. And this, a loop like this can be large enough to encircle several Earths. Okay, can you imagine that? And yet this article described the sun as one unexceptional star. One unexceptional star. And you think, God of heaven flung forth billions of these things, along with black holes and nebulae and planets. It just blows your mind. But then if you start there and then you start zooming down towards Earth and there's this one planet, and then you go to one continent and one country and one city, and you go to one street, and there's a little boy there, and he's huddled in a doorway, and his shirt is torn, and so you can count his ribs, and the shopkeeper that's right next door walks past him every day and does not even notice him. And yet this God says, "He matters to me. He matters to me." And so when we, as God's people, when we choose to live that way, when we say about that little boy or the little girl, "He matters to me, she matters to me," we are just reflecting that heart in a small, humble, simple way. The way that we have first been loved. Because this is not just the orphan's story, right? This is our story. God came from that same distance and came to earth, and then he adopted us into his family, and he invites us to live as his sons and daughters, to call him Abba. That is our story. So when we reflect that heart, we are simply retelling the gospel story in tangible ways. And it's so beautiful to see. I'd like to show you a short part of a video that just gives one glimpse of one family that I've just come to love, just a vibrant, Christ-hearted people. And this just gives one glimpse of what that can look like here. If we can play the video.
My favorite quote of all time was, "Our furnace repair man comes into the house, stops dead in his tracks, and says, 'This looks like some kind of United Nations meeting.'"
Bangalore, India.
Connecticut.
And I was born in Romania.
Ethiopia,
which is in Africa.
And China.
Sharon is the gas pedal, and I am the brakes. Over and over she'll say, "I found this child who needs X and Y and Z, and all we'd have to do is fly over the ocean, get funding, connect this dot to here, and it'd be done."
We're such victims of our culture, because our culture tells us your kids have to look perfect and be in all the perfect schools, and you can't do that with a big family. But if you just concentrate on what's important, the rest will follow. People discouraged us. They thought we were going to ruin our lives by taking all these special kids, and they said, "You don't know what to do." And it's true that we had no experience and we didn't really know how to raise them, but you see what happens with unconditional love. You give a person unconditional love and they blossom. I feel like having these kids has really helped us find our life, find our meaning, find our purpose.
It took me decades to figure this out, but there's no physical thing that you can buy that's actually going to give you true peace and happiness. And the pure joy that will come from a rescue and a ransom of a child's life is probably the most satisfying thing you can imagine.
That's beautiful, is it not? That's a humble, simple reflection of the Father's heart, like the moon reflects the sun. The fact that the Bible issues such a clear call to care for the fatherless tells us so much about our Father. And as we begin to grasp this and begin to reflect it in simple ways, humble ways in our lives, we begin to understand something very significant about ourselves as well and what God wants for each of us. Because you see, to care for the orphan, in caring for the orphan, in God's invitation to this place, he is inviting us into a place of great beauty, like you just saw, but it is also a place of great brokenness. It is a place we will share in God's joy, but also in his tears. I believe it is a place where this side of heaven, we are most alive. But we need to understand this, like any expression of discipleship, like anything worth doing. It is very costly. It reflects the gospel both in its beauty and in its costliness. After I spoke at a camp this past summer, an elderly couple came up to me, the Webbs. And Richard Webb is a retired Air Force pilot. And he was sharing with me how decades before, they had actually fostered several kids. And one of them, his name was Rick. And Rick always resisted their love. And they tried to be welcoming and loving and provide a little bit of structure, but also just so much nurture. But Rick always pushed back. And he would say to them, "I know the law. If you touch me, I'll tell them and they'll put you in jail." And it was just always a fight. And one Thanksgiving they made a wonderful Thanksgiving dinner, and right after the meal, Rick snuck off and he stole the neighbor's farm truck and he drove it for a while and then crashed it. He was caught by the police and ended up in juvenile hall and then in a group home. And when Rick became emancipated as an adult, he went into adulthood and then just started committing crime after crime and ended up in jail. And he was in jail for several years. And then when he got out, he within 2 days committed another crime. And so under California's three strikes law, he was put behind bars for life. And he's been there ever since. He's now in his late 40s. And you know, all these years, decades later, I could hear the pain in Richard Webb's voice telling me this. This was not what they had hoped for when they opened their life, their heart to kids from foster care. And you know, I have seen so many children whose lives have been transformed by the love of foster parents or adoptive parents or consistent mentors. Love does change things, but so often it is not in the way that we had hoped. But you know, over the years, the Webbs have stayed faithful to Rick. They continue to send him birthday notes and Christmas cards and Christian books. And he often doesn't read them, but they continue in that, trying to show him love and grace through the mail. And not long ago, Rick shared with the Webbs that, you know, of all these foster families he'd lived with over the years, not one of them had tried to stay in touch with him after he left their home, except for the Webbs. And he said that he's actually starting to read some of those books that they've been sending him over the years. And just recently, he began to sign his letters back to the Webbs, "Dear Mom and Dad." Love does change things, but it's often not at all in the way that we had hoped. That's because every orphan's journey as an orphan began with a tragedy. Every child's journey in foster care began with a tragedy, and usually it gets worse from there. And that's why the outcomes for children who grow up in an institution or on the streets or in foster care and then graduate into adulthood without having been adopted or having been embraced into some sort of loving relationship, the outcomes for them are so dismal. You know, there are estimated about 8,000 young people in foster care in British Columbia. And about 1,000 of them right now are waiting to be adopted. And those are pretty big numbers. But when you think about the numbers of Christians, it's a pretty minuscule number. Or it's a number that could be embraced by God's people. But looking at the statistics of their lives, when they come out of care, those who have never been adopted or never been embraced into a family, the statistics are terrible. By their mid-20s, less than half of them will be employed. And more than 2/3 will not have a high school diploma. And if the statistics are similar to what they are in the U.S., that actually they will experience what we call PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, at rates double returning veterans from Iraq and Afghanistan. Can you believe that? Double the rate of PTSD of returning veterans, the experience of growing up in the system and the neglect and abuse and bouncing from home to home and the insecurities of all of that. And so we should not be surprised if we invite these children into our hearts and into our homes, and that if we taste some of their pain too. That is virtually guaranteed. Loving orphans, loving children in foster care, it reflects the gospel, both in its beauty and in its costliness. I know the Dennehy family, as beautiful as that video is, they would share that. As you get to know them, they would share about things that have been very, very hard along that journey. My wife and I tasted this some ourselves in the very early part of our own journey with adoption. We had had 2 biological children, and we just felt this sense of calling and desire to welcome in a child that might otherwise grow up without a family. And so we went through this long, you know, adoption process and paperwork and all these things. And finally, we were matched with a precious little girl. And we just rejoiced, and our family rejoiced with us. We named her Ayana Rachel, and we made plans to go and get her and bring her home to our family from Ethiopia. And then one day at work, I got a phone call, and they said, "Jed, can you go home and be with Rachel? We have something we want to tell you together." And so I left work and I went home, and I was very nervous. My heart was pounding. I remember and my fingers were just, it was hard to push the buttons on my phone. And we called, and then they said, "Jed and Rachel, we're just so sorry to tell you this, but little Ayana, yesterday she got pneumonia and it took her life last night." Because Ayana had been abandoned in a forest, and she was 7 months old, but she only weighed 6 pounds. And so when the pneumonia came, it just took her like that. And Rachel and I knew we were only tasting the smallest bit of the world's pain, and yet it just caused such ache. It's just amazing how much you can grieve over a child that you've never actually held before. And you gotta ask, is this what God wants for us? Is it suffering and sorrow and struggle like this? And I think the answer to that is no and yes. No, in the sense that this is not what God intended for the world. Sin has twisted everything. It's not what he desires for us. But yes, this is God's means of redemption. His conquest is not worked by sending in a cruise missile from a distance. His redemption only comes when we are willing to enter in and suffer with, just as Jesus did for us. And I will still say this with all my heart, that there is nothing better on earth than to experience this firsthand, not only in the joyful moments, but even in the sorrow. After Ayana died, our church in Washington, D.C. actually held a funeral service, and it gathered around us. And I just still remember, as the tears were coming down my cheeks, just feeling at the same time such a joy. And some of that was just that so many people, so dear friends, had come around us. And some of it was, you know, there was a Muslim woman that had met at a coffee shop and become good friends with her. And when she heard about this, she came to the funeral and heard the gospel for the first time. And some of it was just knowing that, you know, on the day that Ayana had been abandoned in the forest, there had not been one person on earth who would have said, "She is mine, I will protect her." But on the day she died, she had a mom and a dad and grandparents and aunts and uncles and a whole church community that knew her name and that wanted to stand for her. And so ultimately, the choice to get involved with these things, whether it's adoption or foster care, becoming a mentor, or getting involved overseas in a work like International China Concern. It's a decision about what we really desire from our lives. I mean, 50 years from now, just about everyone in this room is going to be dead. So what is it that we want to look back on between now and then? Eternity will stretch beyond us as some vast, unending adventure. What do we want between now and then? You know, I always want to emphasize, not every Christian is called to adopt or to foster or to be the mentor. But there is a role that each of us can play, because as we're talking about, this can be a very difficult journey. So the whole body is needed to wrap around the family that is the one that has embraced the child. It's not just about one family embracing a child. It's about a whole community embracing a family that's embracing a child. And there is a role for everyone in this. You know, when we were adopting, a number of other families helped us financially. And when we brought our daughter, who we eventually adopted, home, there was a woman in the church, a retired woman, who actually did the grocery shopping for us for 2 years to just help us out. And there's a place for everyone. I know an orthodontist in Colorado who does free orthodontic care for any family that adopts out of foster care. And there's a lawyer in Seattle who does low or no cost legal work for families through the process. And it's, you know, their singles can run errands and do babysitting, and retirees can be surrogate grandparents. There is a place for everyone in this journey. And for those of you who have a desire to just learn more about this, I would commend to you a book, Becoming Home. Here's a picture of it. You can read it in one night, but it's a crash course on some of the key issues and understanding the topic better, and the needs and the opportunities. There's also a network of families and churches and organizations across Canada that's just beginning to form, called Forever Families of Canada. They'll have a website soon, I know, but they're on Facebook now. You could connect with them. And I also know that Linda Gotts is willing to be a contact for anyone who wants to explore this further, learning more about adoption or foster care or becoming a support for other families in the church who are on this journey. So I would really encourage you to, if you feel something stirring, to get in contact with Linda. And I will tell you this: when a church begins to live this out together, it is so beautiful. And no one is left the same. Children, as they experience love they've never had before, begin to change. And families, as they love these children and see Christ in their eyes, they begin to change. And church community that's walking this road together and mourning and celebrating and carrying loads together begins to change. And the watching world sees the gospel made visible like maybe it never has before. Everything begins to change. Remember that girl I mentioned in Tennessee? Che. So after her car burned up, there was a mechanic from a local church that she had gone to from time to time. And so he helped her get a new car. I mean, it was an old used car, but it was new. And he taught her how to change the oil. And there was a retired woman in the church who had actually been Che's Sunday school teacher for a while in seventh grade. And she invited Che to come live with her for the rest of her high school years. And Che did that. And just a couple years ago, Che met a great Christian young man named Nate. And they decided to get married, and they got married in that church that had embraced her. And many people in the church attended. And when the pastor said, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" the church stood up and said, "We do." That's just a little glimpse of what it looks like when the church reflects God's heart for the orphan, for the foster youth, for the vulnerable child. And I see that same heart. I see that heart here at Tempth, and every person I've talked to on the phone, and Pastor Ken and Ken Nixon and so many others. And I just pray that God would continue to grow it. Continue to grow it in ways that transform the lives of children, in ways that draw each of you nearer to Christ, that knit the community together more deep in fellowship, and ultimately that show the world the heart of our Father and the gospel made visible. Amen.